Where does it all start? There's a beautiful river in Egypt called the Nile, and it is the crown of Egypt. It's the jewel of Egypt. It's the reason Egypt's whole economy exists. A beautiful, beautiful river. And when people look at it, some people say, isn't that nice? Isn't that picturesque? Isn't that a lovely place to go on holiday? And other people are more curious. And they say, where did it all start? Where did all this beautiful Nile come from? Where did it start? And so explorers from a long time ago, the Greeks and the Romans had a go at it. And then, of course, when the British Museum started up, you know, they had to send explorers out. Where did the Nile start? So we've got a picture here of John Hanning Speke, who on the 30th of July, 1858, became the first European to see a big lake and call it Lake Victoria. Nowadays it's called something else, but he called it Lake Victoria. He was the first to map it. Where does it start? Well, the Nile, some of you know, has two sources. There's the Blue Nile, and there's the White Nile. And it does depend on how you define where a river starts, because different people use different definitions. Where does a river start? Well, perhaps a river starts where people start calling it the Nile, in which case the answer is the Nile starts at Khartoum, because at Khartoum that's where they call it the Nile, and that's where two other rivers come together, the Blue Nile and the White Nile. So before that, it isn't the Nile, they say, it starts at Khartoum. Or you could say, where is the greatest distance away from the mouth of the river? So you measure where it goes into the sea, and then you say, what piece of river is the furthest away from that? And that's where it starts. And if you want to do it that way, then the Nile starts somewhere in either Rwanda or Burundi. And believe it or not, in the 21st century, in 2017, you can look it up in Wikipedia, it's either of those two places. We still don't know, despite all the explorations, which is technically the furthest away. And Top Gear went and they did their own expedition, and they changed the definition of where the Nile runs into the sea, so that they could say they discovered the true source of the Nile. Or you can say that the source of the Nile is from the highest spring, or where most of the water comes from. And although the White Nile is much, much longer, and comes from a great big lake called Lake Nyanza or Lake Victoria, you could say that 90% of the water comes from the Blue Nile, from Lake Tana in Ethiopia. And Lake Tana is on a plateau and is very high up. So perhaps the river starts in Ethiopia. So where does it start? We get very curious and it all seems to be kind of mixed up. And some people give up and they say, oh, you know, really, there's a water cycle, isn't there? You know, you've got rain comes down, it goes into a river, and then it goes into the sea, and it gets evaporated, and comes around. So it's meaningless, really, to say where it starts. It just keeps going round and round and round. Where does our faith start? Where does it start, the fact that we're all in here right now? Where did all that start? How did that begin? Where does our Christian faith start? In Romans, that we had a look at earlier on page 1137 in our church Bibles, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 say, this is the message we proclaim. This is what it's all about. This is where it all starts. This is the message we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And we can see that this verse sort of has a mirror in the middle, and it describes everything in one direction on one side, and then in the other direction on the other side. And when you put it together, it gives you some nice theological implications, if you like that sort of thing. Because the message we proclaim is about being saved. That's the reflection. The message we proclaim is about being saved. And if you look at the bottom of the list, God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. You can see that we will be saved means we will be given eternal life. We will be raised from the dead as well. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And in the middle, Jesus is Lord. If we confess and believe that Jesus is Lord, that is what saves us. And we've been looking in this past few months, using this book, Making Sense of Romans, we've been looking at what Romans explains to us. It explains to us that our faith and our justification and our salvation is not about what we do, what works we do, what law we obey, what signs we follow, what traditions we follow, but it's about our faith. And Paul makes it very clear. If we confess with our mouth and declare and believe in our heart Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. Where does it all start? Where does that start, the fact that we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouths and we say, yes, I want to be a Christian. Yes, I want Jesus to be my Lord. Where does that start? The fact that we call on the Lord, we say, Lord, I want you to be my Saviour. Where does that start? Well, Romans here, he has an answer. Paul writes down, we can call on the name of the Lord. It says in verse 12, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. And when Matt was preaching on this passage as part of our series on Romans, he was saying this about the fact that Jew and Gentile, God in some ways treats exactly the same. And this is one of the ways that he treats everybody in the world the same. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not about your ethnic background, about the tradition that you come from. It's about whether you call on the name of the Lord. Everyone, Jew or Gentile, will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Paul quotes from the Old Testament, from the book of Joel, as backup for what he's saying. So everyone can be called, can call on the name of the Lord, but where does that start? Well, it starts on us believing, because we're not going to call on God and say, please save me, if we don't believe God is there. If we don't believe God's going to answer us, God's going to hear us. So we need to believe. How then, verse 14, can they call on the one they have not believed in? So where does it start? Like this river, we trace it back to the source. Yes, we call on the name of the Lord, but that comes from us believing. And where does us believing come from? Well, it comes from us having heard about it. We can only believe the message if we've heard it. There are people, sadly, in the world who have never heard. And Wayne will tell you that 95% of the children in our schools have never heard, really, what the Bible is about, what the good news is, what the gospel is. Lots and lots of people have never heard. And if you haven't heard, then Paul says, well, how are they going to believe on the one of whom they have not heard? And then, tracing it back, where does that start? Where does it start that we hear? It starts because someone tells us. Someone tells us that message. And so in this sense, preaching is not so much standing up in a pulpit like I am now and speaking out to lots of people. It can be anything where that message comes across. And it can be just two people, one person spreading the message and another person hearing. How can anybody hear the message if no one tells it? And that is a challenge to us as a church. Because if there's 95% of children in our schools today have never heard, maybe some of that is down to us that we haven't told them. Great news, we've been able to do something during this past week where we've got people in from schools to hear. And so has Langley Church, and so have other churches, many other churches, bring in school children so that they can hear. And to that extent, we were preaching to them, we were giving them the message, and therefore they could hear, and we hope therefore they can believe, and we hope therefore they can call on the name of the Lord. But Paul traces it back then. So he says, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? So we've traced it back, like tracing back the source of the Nile, to people being sent. Because unless we actually go, and unless we can afford to go, unless we can be supported as we go, no one is sent, therefore the message doesn't get out there, and therefore nobody hears and responds in faith. So, in a sense, it starts with them being sent. And it started, for all of you in here, with some people who felt that they were sent to Slough. So, in the history, we've got a little book called The People of Windsor Road, which tells you about this church, not just this church, the building, but about the people of Windsor Road, about the people who make up the church. And it describes that when this church was started, there were some people who formed the Baptist Mission to Slough. They didn't say to themselves, there's not a nice church here that meets my needs. I think I'll go somewhere else. No, they said, let's form a Baptist mission to Slough and let's set up a good church, a church that we can preach God's word, a church where people can respond in faith. That's where it started for this church here on Windsor Road in Slough. Now, I was being a bit lazy when I put this sermon together, and so I thought, rather than me looking up this book and reading it, I can probably find it on the internet. You can find anything on the internet these days. So I typed into my search engine, the people of Windsor Road. And I found something that I wasn't expecting to find. I found a website that was Windsor Road Church. And it's in Champaign, Illinois. And they had this map of the world, and I thought, perhaps this is meant for me, that I need to put this in my sermon. That the world will know, they said. And they take that from John chapter 17, verse 23. Jesus prayed for his people. He prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for the whole of the church to come. And he said, I pray that I in them, and you, Father, in me, that we may be brought to complete unity, and then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And so we see that word sent again, because if God hadn't sent his son, we wouldn't have heard, and then we wouldn't have had faith. And the vision that Jesus has for his church is that the world will know. Then the world will know that you sent me. So he wasn't just sent to some people in a little corner of the Middle East for a generation. It was for the whole world and for all time. God is preparing for a full house in heaven, and we are blessed to work with him towards this goal while on earth. Jesus told some stories, some parables about it. He said, go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in. Jesus wants lots of people in his kingdom. It is for the world. As God's people, we are the ones who are sent to be the starting point of faith for others all around the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world, it says in the first epistle of John. But Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Exactly the same way, to do the same thing, which is to proclaim the message of God, that God loves you, that God has a way for you to come close to him, a way for you to be right with him, to be justified. Jesus did that. He was sent by God to do that. Jesus said, we are sent, we as his disciples are sent to do the same thing. It was St. Patrick's Day on Friday, and a lot of people will know that it was St. Patrick's Day on Friday because they wore a funny hat and drank some Guinness. St. Patrick apparently died on the 17th of March, and that's why we have that memory of him. But St. Patrick went to Ireland. He felt God was sending him to Ireland, and he was used amazingly by God to bring the message of Christ to Ireland. And I just like to point that out. There is a saint in front of that word Patrick. It's not just Patrick's Day, it's St. Patrick, and St. Patrick was a missionary to Ireland. Interesting story, lost in the mists of time, a lot of it, but he had been taken captive. He had actually been a slave in Ireland. He had learnt to speak the Irish language. Later on, when he was free, he felt he should go back to Ireland, and with his knowledge of their language, he actually could preach to them so that they could hear, so that they could believe, so that they could call on the name of the Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Now, often when we think about being salt and light, we think, you know, we need to be a good witness. We need to let our neighbours know what's going on. We need to let the people that we meet know that Jesus is in us and makes a difference to us and make a difference to our little corner. But if you look at those two things, you are the salt of the planet. You, me, we are the salt, not just of our little corner, but of the earth. You are the light of the cosmos. You are not intended to be a witness just in your own little corner, but to be a witness, part of the witness, for the whole of the world. And even, we read in other parts of the New Testament, that demons and angels are watching what's going on and seeing what's happening. You are the light of the world. Yes, Jesus was the light of the world, and we like to say that, but actually we are supposed to be the light not just of Slough, but the light of the world. And in this church we have three things that we mention a lot. We mention welcome for the world, witness to the world, and worship from the world. And it's that witness to the world that we're looking at this morning. Witness to the whole world. Where does it start? It starts with being sent. Where does the sending start? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So you could say the sending started with love. Because if God hadn't loved the world, he wouldn't have sent his Son. He wouldn't have sent the Good Shepherd to go and rescue the sheep. Jesus told the story about 99 sheep were all safe and well, and the Good Shepherd went out to get that last 100th sheep. That was his care, that was his love. This parable illustrates God's earnest and patient search for every person. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Evangelism, then, is joining God's search to see everyone come to repentance and in a relationship with him. Is this the point that we start to panic? How on earth am I going to witness to a whole planet full of people? Where it started for this church, if you have a look in the book of the history of the church, was with a handful of people. Possibly only three people were in that Baptist mission to Slough. 130 years ago, before any stones of this building were even started. 130 years ago, and look what happened. Look around, look and see. This building was built, we are still here. There's a coach on Saturday the 8th of July. Just one day, just one message, just one invitation. We don't save the world by some mega event where we preach the whole world at once. We do it one step at a time. And one step may be, if you look up that website that's there, justone.co.uk, you can see there's an opportunity to invite one person. One invitation. Invite them along. Sharing the gospel is a powerful way to love people. We find inspiration to love others from God's love for us. His love for us was a gift. Freely you have received, freely give. If you have a look at the news sheet, you'll see that there's a march of witness on Good Friday. There's one little thing that we can do to help to be a witness to the world. Lucy, if you would like to come and explain a little thing or a big thing that you are doing as part of the witness to the world. Thanks very much.
Hi. So I study physio at uni and I'm in my second year. And so obviously you've got to think about a job at the end of it. And so I was thinking about work experience, and on the prayer sheet, that this one, there is a couple called Anne and George, and they live in Varna in Bulgaria. And I knew that Anne was a physio, so I emailed her and said, could I come out and help you for a couple of weeks? So this summer I'm going to Varna for 5 weeks to help her with her physio, and with the church there, and stay with them and help them there.
Lovely. Thank you very much. One of the things that we can do that helps us to witness to the whole world is to put in practice this verse from Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So that's something that we can all do. We sort of think, oh, it's such a big thing to do, to witness to the world. One of the things we can all do is to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Which reminds me, tomorrow evening there's an opportunity for prayer. Tomorrow evening, in the notice sheets, you will see Monday, 8 p.m., here in the church, there's an opportunity we can meet for prayer. So there's one thing that we could do. When we get nervous and anxious and worried about how am I supposed to witness to the whole world, we can remember our motto verse that we've been looking at this year, Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We can pray to God about who he will send. We can pray to God about, God, help me to love the world enough to want to send it. Because if you're like me, you look at the news sometimes and you think, there's a horrible bunch of people out there. What a nasty world we live in. But yet, God loved them. Lord, help me to love the world. We want to witness to the whole world. Perhaps it is we need to learn to care more. Perhaps for us, we need to pray more. Perhaps the next step for you is to help with ascending. We can give money. We can give support to folk who are sent. Folk like Lucy. Folk like Annie in Nepal. Other of our mission links. Perhaps, like Lucy, God is saying it's time for you to go and to be a witness, part of the witness to the whole world. Where does it start? Where does it start for you?